And I wanted to let you know that probably 30 years ago or more, I taught the same material. But at that time, there was a textbook for Sunday schools available for it by Jay Adams. And that book has been in and out of print for a long time. I knew it would be in print this week, and we're giving it out at the conference, so I wanted to start on it. But I've been giving it to you almost, you know, as from the book, because it hadn't been readily available. So if you would like, Jay's book is out now, and it's called A Thirst for Wholeness, and we're following along through that, and you'll find it we overlap almost entirely in some places and less in other places, but materials from there, you can use that. So if you were at the conference, you got a copy of it. And if not, Timeless Text now, which is Institute for New Thetic Studies, has just been bringing out a new publication of it, which is very good. So anyways, let's continue on. We're dealing with the book of James, and as we deal with the book of James, we're considering what do we do in God's desire for us to be mature believers. The teleos was the word, complete, whole, mature, lacking nothing. And so as we talk about becoming mature believers, there's a number of aspects that we've seen that God requires in our lives, things he's going to use in our lives, namely things, events that can be called trials or temptations, depending on how we respond to them. They're either those things that cause us to be more like Christ or those things that can tempt us to sin. And it all focuses on how we approach those events. But now, this morning, I want to talk about something that tends to get in the way whenever we're trying to follow Christ, whenever we're trying to obey the Lord. And the thing that we're dealing with this morning is doubt. And how do you deal with doubt? How important is it to deal with doubt? We're going to start into this topic today. I'm not sure how far we're going to go. But as we start looking at this section, the first thing I want to do is, this will be some basics for people who are already doing counseling, but delineate the problems, because there's two main categories of problems that we're going to see when we try and help people with concerns in their lives. One of them, we divide into these categories. One is a problem that's the principal problem. You know, somebody comes in and they'll say, I've got a particular problem and I would like help with that. And that's the main thing that often you might want to focus on, the thing that's associated with very much at the heart of the issue, the prime difficulty. But then along with it, we get problems that complicate the matter. Now, problems that are associated with it, they're not the main problem itself. It's not the core problem, but it is because of what's going on. It's associated with that problem. And it's important to deal with those issues because they get in the way of making any real progress. So let me give you an example. There's a host of them. We could talk about a lack of self-discipline, for example. You know, if you lack self-discipline, it's going to complicate any problem you're trying to deal with, because developing a new way of life, a new pattern of life, a new habit of life requires some of the elements that are part of self-discipline. Self-discipline includes ideas that include regularity. It includes consistency. And if regularity and consistency are really missing in your life, if it's a problem that you've not been able to attain or to deal with, then whatever you're going to try and do, whatever your other problem is that you want help with, that lack of self-discipline is going to defeat you. Now, when James is talking about this, the example that he gives us in James chapter 1 has to do with doubt. Doubt. Double-mindedness. And the reason I make a point about this complicating problem is because James presents doubts and double-mindedness as such. He says, if anybody lacks wisdom, we're going to put this into a term, so you're coming in, what's the problem? I lack wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. There's a solution. But then what does he say? Not wavering. Not doubting. Because he goes on to say that any man who doubts shouldn't expect anything from God. And so if you pray in a double-minded manner, you don't expect God to give you what you're asking for. It could be wisdom. It could be anything else. Doubting is a complicating problem that gets in the way of dealing with these events that God brings in your life. So, main issue in James, I want you to be mature. Part of that issue is God is going to give you events in your life, trials and or temptations that you will face in order to be made more like Christ, to be mature. Problem with that is when you pray to God and ask for help, if you're doubting, God's not going to give you the help that you're looking for. And so James is now focusing on doubt and saying, this is something that we need to deal with. And he presents doubt in such a way. Double-mindedness, which is actually one of the ways doubt's described in this text, verse 8, is actually like, it's literally double-souled. Double-souled, double-mindedness between these two opinions. This is a problem that can go from being the complicating problem to being almost the principal problem. I mean, at a certain point in time, you might find that while a person's concerned about getting a certain issue dealt with in their life, the challenge that they're facing is that doubt is not only affecting this, but every part of their walk with Christ. And so this can be so all-pervasive that it's sort of like the stalled vehicle on the road. I was going down one of the interstates last week, and you look up ahead, and you see this block in bright red, you know, and you realize there's been a little accident up ahead. In the interstate, there was no way going to be around it. They closed all the lanes on one side, and by the time it had backed off before the exit. If you didn't get off right away, you were just going to sit there because it takes a long time to get through all that traffic, and, rescue squad gets there and take care of the people, take care of the vehicles, and the traffic just keeps backing up and backing up and backing up. Doubt and being double-minded is like that. It's something that gets in the way and it blocks what's happening to the extent that you're not going to make any progress. So let's look at your Bibles with me for a second again at James chapter 1, verse 7. Because not only do we know, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, now doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven. Well, verse 7, let not that man suppose he will receive. Interesting, James doesn't say he will receive wisdom from the Lord. That's not what it says, is it? It says, if you're looking for wisdom, ask of God, he'll give you wisdom, but not doubting. But if you're doubting, don't expect God to give you wisdom. Wouldn't that be the way you would write it? It's the way I would write it. If I was talking about wisdom. Is that what it says? No, what does it say? Anything. Take a deep breath and think about that. So doubt is not just a problem if you happen to be saying, you know what, I need wisdom. I'm going to pray to God and ask God for wisdom. I better not doubt. This is really having an impact on almost anything we're going to God and asking him for help with, right? Almost anything in your prayer life and in your life. So when it comes to being a complicating problem, Jay's picked one here that to hold out in front of us in his book. James really is the one who does it. And James is basically saying, listen, this is going to bring a rupture in your relationship with God if you're doubting him. You're doubting his word, and as a result, it's going to become unstable in your relationship with God, unstable in all your ways. And so, far from being a secondary problem, it's now really a prime problem that we need to deal with. Look at starting at verse 5 again. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But one clause, let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. What a picture. Let's take a look at that picture of doubt and double-mindedness. The difficulty with double-mindedness. I don't know how much difficulty you have with doubt in your life, but James considers it prevalent enough to mention it in two places in the book, verses 6 and verse 8. The doubter, verse 6, the double-mindedness, literally double-souled in verse 8. on the one hand, you could say the ultimate goal, the overarching goal for this book is to teach us and to help us become what? Mature. That teleos kind of person. Mature, whole, lacking nothing. Let's just say mature. What gets in the way of that? Double-mindedness. Double-mindedness is a block not just to some wisdom. Double-mindedness is a block to maturity. Now, I'm not saying that it's a block to gaining a lot of Bible knowledge. I am saying it's a block to maturity in the Christian faith. And those, frankly, as we'll look at it, those are frankly two different things. So the difficulty with double-mindedness is that it's the opposite of the maturity that James is encouraging us to pursue. It's the opposite of the maturity that God wants us to have in this life. Why? What does it mean to be double-minded? What does it mean to be double-souled? The idea is that you're halting between, you know, King James, halting between two opinions. You're limping between them. You're staggering between all of these different things that are going on. And you can't make up your mind about any of them. I cite Jay from his book. He told the story of a man who went to a baseball game. And he was at the baseball game, and he was, his side, you know, he was sitting with the home team, and they scored a run, and he was cheering wildly for that team. But then the other team scored a run, he was cheering wildly for that team. And he kept doing, whoever got any, he's cheering for both sides, sitting in the home field section, and at the seventh inning stretch, a lady turns up and says, "Why are you cheering for both teams?" He says, "I'm a farmer, I live out in the boonies, I only get to one game a year, I am going to cheer for the winner." One way or the other. Hedge my bets. And people do that, don't we? We hedge our bets in life. Well, I believe this, the Lord teaches, but then I'm not sure about that. Or, you know, I know I say I believe this at church, but, you know, I don't know if I really am going to believe that when push comes to shove. I mean, you know, I like this guy, I want to get married, he isn't really going to church regularly or anything or professing faith, but, you know, is it really that important? Or, you know, I believe that, I believe in church discipline, but it's kind of messy, do I really need to go through that? I believe in, we have all these things where we can sort of halt between two opinions along the way. And so, how do we deal with some of this? There are many people that are like that. They want to hedge their bets. You know, as I said, what divorce? Is it, I know the Bible says that there's certain grounds for divorce, but am I really confident that those are the only ones? You know, your nephew says he's a homosexual, and you go, is it really a sin that's going to keep someone from heaven? You know, if you were going to get together in church and do a Bible study, you go like, homosexuality is a sin. Then you meet with the family, and you go, well, you know, you kind of hedge those bets. We deal with them that way. Does the Bible really have an answer to my problems? Or should I just go to a psychotherapist and get good advice? First place, getting good advice from a psychotherapist is nearly impossible. But secondly, do we say you really believe those things we said we believed in? Doubt, I'm probably only going to get maybe this far today, but doubt certainly leads to an inner turmoil. James depicts the double-minded person this way. He is tossed with this inner turmoil. He is tossed about like what? What does your Bible say? Waves of the sea. He is driven, verse 6, like waves by the sea. This is a picture that leads to instability. It leads to, at length, destruction. In our walk with Christ in certain ways. Like the waves, it erodes areas in our life. And surely what James says about this unsettled state leads to an agonizing and frustrating condition inside. I just can't make up my mind. I'm pulled. Maybe by the last person I talked to, the last book that I read. That's how James describes it. But let him ask in faith, no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. We use that phrase, don't we? Well, he's kind of wavering on this topic. This is where it comes from, isn't it? Wavering. Erratic. Ever-changing. Like a wave. I think it's an appropriate analogy. What could be more unstable than a wave? The patterns change constantly, in, out, curving. The form of it changes, its shape, its size, and it's without influence on itself. I mean, look, if you're on the shore and a massive wave is coming in, that's a lot of power. But does the water itself have an ability to form itself into a wave, big or small? No, it's driven by currents, it's driven by the wind, it's driven by all these other factors. It's tossed about. No inner power of direction, doesn't propel itself. It blows one way and then the next. And James is saying the double-minded man tends to be like that person. You never know what to expect. In some or many areas, unpredictable. You don't know what it'll be like the next time you meet. You don't know what he's going to be like or where he'll be headed in a month or a week from now. It's a frightful way to live. All's in flux. He lives a life of continuous confusion and disruption, and nothing gets tacked down very well. Jay gives a real-life example in his book of a preacher that he knew. He said this of him. He said he adopted every fad that he was ever exposed to. At one time, he became enamored with Puritan literature, and so as it was beginning to be republished, and so he began, you know, not only like reading it, preaching it, he started to talk like the Puritans even. He said he's a true neo-Puritan. But then somehow he got involved with Robert Schuller. You remember the Crystal Cathedral and the power of positive thinking? And he adapted all of those things. And the Puritans were now kind of vanishing from his life. And power positive thinking and all those things were coming in and affecting what he thought and did and the way he preached. It was a total change. But he changed again and again and again. When Jay was writing the book years ago, he said this: lately he's taken up the practices of the church growth movement and has adapted some of the teaching of theonomy, which was trying to take the Old Testament civil law under a theocracy and apply it to modern government. He says, you're going to do all those things, and you know that was a tremendous turmoil for him. But it was no picnic for the congregation either. And so, you know, every time he changed fads, the church would lose people. And then eventually he lost the church and had to change not only the churches, but eventually denominations. And that's all despite the fact that he had good gifts. He was a gifted preacher. He was a gifted teacher. He had great people skills. But all of it being wasted in these ways. He was like a wave. No inner stability. No inner direction. No inner power. He lacks a commitment to the word to stabilize his thinking and his actions. He's at the mercy of them all. Well, this is my happy picture for Sunday morning. The goal, obviously, it to be mature is not to be like this. Now, James is going to go on in the chapter and give some antidotes to being double-minded. And they start off with things like fear and faith and then following the Lord in the particulars of life. We don't have time to do all that this morning. And so, Lord willing, we'll pick it up here next week and we'll talk about depending upon God by faith as a response to double-mindedness. Sharon.